We're returning this morning to the opening verses of Luke chapter 11, where we find the prayer that Jesus taught his eager to learn disciples. You may find that in your Bible it has a little heading above it this morning, the model prayer. Here is the framework for us to learn from, the model prayer, or the agenda which is set for us when we as believers come to pray. The framework that Jesus sets out here should be the very thing which shapes my prayers and your prayers on a daily basis. The issues that are here contained should be the very content of our own prayers on a daily basis. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to learn, to pray. And if we're eager to learn this morning, then we'll want to be taking on more and more of what it is Jesus said about prayer. We've noted already some of the challenges of this quite short prayer, really. One is its God-centeredness. When we come to pray, the thing that we're first to be concerned about are the Father's purposes. The hallowing of his name, the treasuring of all that he really is, all that he's made known about himself. Our great desire, our first desire, and the first desire to be expressed in prayer, is that he would be cherished and loved and adored and trusted and known for who he is. And then that his kingdom would come. And then that his will would be done here on earth as it's done perfectly in heaven above. And we've seen there's a great challenge to us because by nature we're so self-centered. And very often if we wrote out our prayers and compared them to what Jesus taught us to pray, they wouldn't be very much similar at all. Ours would be all about us first. Whereas he teaches us to pray all about the Father's purposes first. But then secondly, as we've noted, he does teach us to pray for the needs of the family. Our Father, give us. And we've seen that from verse 3, there are three areas that Jesus teaches us to pray about. One is our daily provision of bread, that we might be kept alive in order that we would honour him and hallow his name. Then the pardon, the forgiveness of our sins. And today we're going to look at the second part of verse 4, which is for spiritual protection. So those are the family needs that we are to pray for as instructed by Jesus. Our provision on a daily basis, the pardon for our sin, and this morning spiritual protection. And I wonder whether that again isn't something of a challenge which on the one hand can be quite disturbing to us, because these are the priorities to pray for. And yet on the other hand a challenge which can be quite exhilarating to us as we learn from Jesus and embrace something more in a sense of authentic Christianity. I do think at times our own praying can bear little or no resemblance to what Jesus teaches here. When you think about how you pray sometimes on a daily basis, it reveals not only our lack of praying, not only at times our poverty in praying, but it can reveal something quite alarming about our own spiritual walk at all. Our own spiritual walk, our own Christianity. What are the things we are praying for? What does that reveal about us? Here's something really glorious to learn about how we're to fill our days with prayer. My first priority is to be with the Father's purposes as they affect me and as they affect others. And then I'm to pray for the family's needs. Ah, but what are the family's needs? Well, if only we saw them more clearly as the Lord Jesus Christ sets them out here. Our daily bread. And then as we saw last week, that given that sin is as significant as the Bible says it is, that every sin ever committed will be punished, then the fact that we sin every day and are sinned against every day should lead us to be mightily concerned about our own spiritual life if daily confession is not part of our walk. If we're not praying, Lord, forgive us our sins, then where are we spiritually that we're not seeing that we sin on a daily basis? Surely when we see things as they really are, we'll be more encouraged to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. But then this morning, what does it tell us about ourselves if our regular habit is not to be concerned with being led not into temptation but to be delivered from the evil one? Because these are the priorities. This should be one of the things that is most in the forefront of our minds when we come to pray. that we would be led not into temptation, but delivered from the evil one. And if I don't have that concern, if I'm not expressing that concern on a regular basis, you know, have I lost the plot? Because this is at the height of Jesus' agenda for us as we pray. If we're not praying these things, then we're exhibiting foolish pride and clearly not exhibiting any humility, and that should trouble us. There are clear priorities to pray for in terms of the family's needs. I'm going to take Luke 11, the second part of verse 4, as simply as I can this morning. I'm pretty convinced that Jesus is teaching us simply to pray, effectively calls us not to be tempted by the evil one and our own sinful desires to fall into sin. Calls us not to be tempted by the evil one and our own sinful desires to fall into sin. Lord, those sins which we have committed, we confess to you. Lord, our desire is that we wouldn't really commit any further offences to you, because as a people we are concerned about everything else for the honour of your name. And if your name's going to be honoured in my life, and if your kingdom's going to extend, and if your will is going to be done, then Lord, I'm desperate for your help, that I'm led not into temptation, but that I am delivered from the evil one. That your will be done in my life as it's done in heaven, that I will be obedient, that I won't be diverted or distracted or deceived or enticed from the path of righteousness. This is a concern for personal holiness. And recognizing our desperate need of God's help, that we do not offend against him. That seems to me to be the heart of what Jesus is saying in this petition. I know there are issues with the word temptation here. I'm going to deal with those ever so briefly and then get on with the meat. Yes, the word can mean outward trial. Those largely to us unwelcome circumstances that we fall into, as James speaks of in chapter 1. Often a worsening situation in health or finances or in the lives of loved ones. The sort of thing that faced Job in the Old Testament. That outward temptation, that unwelcome situation to him, which was brought on him by God for his good. And that's why I don't believe that's what it means here, because God sends our outward trials, that's how the word can be translated, for our purpose, for a good, for our purpose, to sanctify us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. So I don't think that Jesus here is primarily referring here to the outward trial. The word can also be translated inward temptation, meaning an enticement to sin, something that we are to resist. But James also in chapter 1 makes it clear that God is not the author of this temptation and enticement to sin. So why would we ask God not to do what he wouldn't do anyway? Now I do accept that there is something of a link between an outward trial and an inward temptation. Because it's very often in those times, isn't it, of outward trial, that we reach a fork in the road and there's an opportunity, as it were, to sin. In the trial, when we're finding life really tough, we normally find that Satan is there with some pleasurable, attractive enticement to us. Now we have to weigh up, don't we, what to do. We know what to do. We're to go on trusting God, not to distrust his care, but to walk according to his word. But often we find those enticements are very great to us in those times of pressure, which are outward trial. However, be careful, because I think we're tried as much in days of prosperity as in days of adversity. People say, I wonder what he's like when he's under pressure. And I sometimes think, I want to see what he's like when he's not under pressure. How forgetful we can be of the Lord when we're not under pressure. And I think days of prosperity show us as much about ourselves as days of adversity. It seems to me here that Jesus is simply speaking about our need for God's help, that we do not fall into sin, that we are not tempted by the evil one and enticed by our own sinful desires. It's a figure of speech here when we say, do not lead us into temptation, as though God ever would. He's just putting the negative word, don't do that, because you'll do this. And this seems to me to be at the heart. It's about needing God's help that we don't sin. And so firstly, I want us to be aware of what should lead us to pray. There's an awareness here that we need to know. In a sense, you almost don't have to preach the text this morning. When you just bring out what the Bible says, you realise how vital it is that we pray for this, that we have a concern for this. Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And of course they fell asleep. We need to be watchful as a people. We need to be prayerful as a people. There's bound to be somebody here this morning, probably many of us, who need to be shaken, frankly, from our complacent, almost deadly slumber and woken up. To be reminded this morning, firstly, again, that we're in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's no place for sleep, and it's no place for prayerlessness. Remember when David went into Saul's camp and stole the king's spear and the water jug because they were all asleep? It's quite unimpressive to be asleep on the job, isn't it? To be asleep and to be prayerless is unimpressive, given that we're in a spiritual battle. And I don't know about you, but I'm always helped when I'm reminded that it's a spiritual battle. It's crystal clear, isn't it, from the scriptures, that we're to fight the fight of faith. But at times we can be so sleepy we've forgotten. And sometimes, of course, because of our enemy, we've been deceived. If you're not alert to the spiritual dangers within and without, then you really are in a very dangerous place this morning. And it's a delight to remind you of the truth that you are in a spiritual battle. I just thought in preparation this week, what if we chose you? What if we chose you to go and support Andy and Jason down there in the Amazon? And we paid for your flights, and we gave you a suitcase, and we sent you off for a month to go and live with them down there on the Amazon. I can see already some of you are thinking, oh, a horror, and some of you are thinking, oh, that'll be a delight. But I'm absolutely certain that every one of us would go and live there to begin with, certainly very carefully. We'd be very careful with the food. We'd be very careful with our stomachs. We'd be very careful with the tides on the Amazon. We'd be very careful with the animals and the crocodiles, which Jason seems to so love. We'd be very careful with the sun. We'd be very careful in that environment. Because we'd know something of its dangers. And then probably over time we'd get a bit complacent. We wouldn't be so circumspect. And it can be like that, can't it, in the spiritual environment. We forget the dangers that are around us. And in some senses it's strange to need to be reminded. We wouldn't need to be reminded that we're in a battle if we were in Syria this morning, would we? You know, folks there are always in a state of readiness for the battle, aren't they? It's fatal not to be. Yet the battle we're involved in is an unseen spiritual war. The language of the Bible makes it perfectly clear to us. The whole story of the Bible reminds us that we are involved on the victory side in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated the evil one, hallelujah, but nevertheless we're in a battle. The evil one has his mopping up exercises to do before he meets his final doom. And our enemy is not unintelligent. I think it was Luther who said about him, he may have lost his innocence, but he didn't lose his intelligence. We face a very subtle enemy this morning who lulls us into forgetting such that we appear naked and unarmed on the battlefield. We're fodder for him at times. We're like target practice with a bullseye draped around our neck because we're on the field having been forgetful. And I simply want to remind you this morning that as a disciple you are a soldier. Firstly, the reality is you're in a battle. Secondly, as you have an enemy, the evil one spoken of here, your enemy, Peter refers to him as, If there was a roaring lion prowling around the streets of Shepshed looking to devour somebody, you'd want to know, you'd want to be warned, and you'd respond. You'd probably shut yourself in. But there is a roaring lion prowling around looking to devour Christians. And he is Satan. He's a liar. He's a murderer from before the beginning. I don't know whether you heard the interview this morning with an officer from Afghanistan. They've pulled back, haven't they, today from Helmand Promise. The soldiers are now only in Camp Bastion. And he was asked to speak this morning about how the exercise had gone for the last 12 years. And he said, well, we just made one fatal mistake, he said. He said, we completely underestimated the enemy. We completely underestimated the enemy. We thought they were going to be absolutely hapless, but the Taliban aren't. They're actually very intelligent. And I wonder whether we underestimate the enemy this morning. Perhaps we underestimate the Lord. Perhaps we underestimate the world, which lies in the lap of the evil one. Perhaps we underestimate our own flesh, our own sinful desires. But you this morning have an enemy, the accuser of the brethren. The one who was created by God as a beautiful angel, but fell on account of pride. The one who's written of in the scriptures as a prince and a ruler and the God of this age. He has much power, as he demonstrated when he came against Job. And his purpose is to oppose and to bring down and to destroy. And his practice is to do that with cunning wiles and deceit, even masquerading as an angel of light. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, we saw how he came and tempted the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. How he came brazenly, confidently to tempt Jesus himself. How he came with great cunning and scheming. And how he came again and again the third time. In that concentrated assault on our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived this morning if you're a disciple. You're in a battle and you have an enemy. And thirdly, his purpose is to deflect and to divert you from a complete obedience to Christ. He wants to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ dishonored in your life. He wants to see you set aside your concern for the Lord Jesus. And he wants you to do that in your normal everyday living. Ephesians chapter 6 is where Paul deals with spiritual warfare. It follows on from all he's been saying from the beginning of chapter 4. It's in our walk worthy before the Lord. It's in our telling the truth or telling lies. It's in the everyday bread and butter matters of Christian living that we are tempted by the evil one to do nothing less than dishonor the name of our captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. That's what he's seeking to do. He wants to bring shame upon the name of Jesus by your sin and by my sin. And he does so. At times, the way in which Christian lives makes them a laughingstock. And the name of Jesus is then a laughingstock to the world around. He's sought permission to sift us. He wants to bring about our disobedience. Moral disobedience is particularly in view here, I think, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. He wants to destroy the works of Christ. He wants to divide and destroy churches. That's what his business is all about. So maybe this morning, uncomfortable though it may be, we need to be reminded. We're in a battle. We've got an enemy. And his purpose is to dishonor the name of Jesus in my life, in your life, by enticing us into sin. And that's why, fourthly, this morning we need to be alert, don't we, to our own hearts. Generally, and then very specifically. The fellow has just written the book Respectable Sins. Can you think of his name? Richard, you've read it too, haven't you? Can you think of his name? He pulls out a very interesting point towards the introduction there. Three times Paul describes himself in terms of being the worst offender, the least of the least, the last of the least, etc. And he pulls those out and sees how over time Paul's understanding of himself gets worse. And now the third time, and it's chronological, he describes himself as just the last of the least. How he seems to have come to understand himself over time, more and more, in terms of his own sinfulness, his own nature generally. He doesn't mention anything specific there on the third occasion. I wonder if we've got that understanding of ourselves too. But as we go on in the Christian life, we're more and more aware not only of individual sins, but of our flesh, our indwelling sin, the lusts of the flesh. We need to be aware of our own temptations and vulnerabilities, our own sins. We need to watch our life and doctrine closely. Abraham and Sarah distrusted God's care. Joseph the dreamer was proud. Moses was angry and lost his temper. Samson liked the women. Potiphar's wife liked the men. Saul was tempted to compromise. David was lazy, full of pride and lust. Peter had in mind the things of this world. In the battle, do you know where you're vulnerable this morning? Some people here this morning are hardly vulnerable at all to the temptation to lust. But they're a tinderbox in the presence of matches with regard to bitterness or gossip or self-righteousness or greed or gluttony. Some people here this morning are hardy in the face of envy, but like putty in the hands of the temptations to lust or be divisive or consider themselves more highly than they ought. The Bible instructs us to be careful lest he who thinks he can stand should fall. That's the plot of the evil one, isn't it? To get us to fall. We know as we prayed this morning we're safer ever, but we can stumble on the way, can't we? And he seems to be regularly present, presenting to us the attractiveness of sin. He's a tempter, persuading us, persisting with us, pressurizing us. I don't know about you, I shudder when people say, I know myself quite well, and then they go on to make positive statements about themselves. I'm much more heartened when somebody says, I know myself only too well. That's why I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. It seems to say that we know ourselves well, and then to be quite proud of ourselves is to be like the Pharisee. He said, I thank God that I'm not like other people. When we're to be the publican who says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Some of us here this morning are particularly vulnerable in certain places, certain areas of our lives. They may be the area of our lives which was prevalent before we were saved, and it comes back to knock us on the head time and time again, especially when we think we've utterly defeated it. Remember the church at Pergamon? That was under attack. Persecution led to the temptation to deny and to disown Christ. And yet through death and discouragement, that church admirably held fast against that temptation. And they didn't deny and they didn't disown Christ. Bearing persecution. But as she held fast in one area, she let loose in another. And creeping seduction and worldly enticement to idolatry and sexual sin came to be a problem in the church at Pergamon. Who would have thought that? So steadfast in one direction, so weak and like putty in the hands of others on another direction. Can I ask you this morning to remind yourself that you're in a battle? You've an enemy. His purpose is to dishonour Christ through your disobedience, through your sin. Be alert to your own heart and be alert to times and seasons. In the spring, when kings go off to war, David didn't go off to war. And he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. After the wonderful victory at Jericho, Achan saw the devoted things that they were not to take, and he coveted them, and he stole them. There in victory, Achan sinned, and he and his whole family were put to death, because there was sin in the camp. Sometimes we're very vulnerable in victory. Simon Peter was self-confident. Judas was covetous and greedy. Do you know when you're most vulnerable? Is it when you're tired, when you're lonely, when you're angry, when you're full of self-pity? For you, is it the temptation to comfort, overeat? The most abused substance on the planet is food. Or with you, is it drink? When are you off guard? Where are the places that you're vulnerable? Maybe away from home, where you're not known, where your weakness is exposed with no support. Are the people who come to mind this morning, who, if you were humble and wise, it's best for you and for the honour of Christ that you keep a safe distance from them, because you just have a vulnerability when they're around. Maybe they stoke up your readiness to gossip or run down or slander. Five realities to be aware of. We're in a war zone. We're facing a mighty enemy. His purpose is to entice you to sin and so dishonour the name of the Lord Jesus. He has a sympathetic point of contact within you, your flesh. And you are probably particularly vulnerable in certain places. Given those realities, one of your daily priorities, isn't it, like me, is to ask for God's help. Nothing less than God's help. To pray and to expect deliverance from Him. To expect that He will provide a way out for us when we are tempted. Christ prayed for us that we would be protected in the world. When Satan came to Christ and wanted to sift the disciples, he turned out to Simon Peter and said, "But I prayed for you individually. Simon Peter, I prayed for you." He wants to sift you all, but I prayed for you, that you would not fall. And surely that's why Simon Peter came back and was restored, partly in answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to see your need. Given that you're living in a spiritual battle, you need to watch and you need to pray. There's an enemy who wants to dishonor the name of Jesus by enticing you to sin. He's a defeated enemy. You're on the victory side. You've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, but nevertheless he rolls around like a lion, seeking to devour those that he can. And we're weak and we're vulnerable. I was going to go on this morning to look at three actions that we're to take in terms of being prayerful and being in the Word, but I'm not. I'm going to leave it there this morning. I want to simply leave with you that desperate need that we're a praying people. That we're a praying people because we have a great concern for the honour and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we begin to align ourselves more and more with these priorities here in Scripture. Oh Lord, give us today our daily bread, that we might then honour and worship you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation. Lord, we love you. You have loved us to the point of death. We take our own sin so lightly. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us to honour you with our obedience. Help us to delight ourselves in you. Help us to delight ourselves in your word. Let's get on the front foot and live as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to live, delighting ourselves in him. And that purifying power of loving the Lord Jesus will be a great help to us in resisting the enticements of the evil one. Let's leave it there this morning. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.